In Psalm 86, we just have a wonderful progress in the psalmist's thinking and his voice. And if you look at, really we're going to focus in on three separate verses. And for some reason it's verses 5, 10, and 15. The sermon title is Undeniable Affirmations About God. And really, that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's pleading his case before God. He's asking for help. And then he kind of answers his petitions, answers his prayer, or gives the reason for his faith by affirming that these things are so of God. And it is each time that he does that in his prayer, in his petitions, he will park his faith on these affirmations, these various elements of God's nature. So let's read Psalm 86 in its entirety, and then we will focus in on our study on a number of elements in it. Hear the word of God. Psalm 86 is called a prayer of David. We read, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. For the day of my trouble, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods there are none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." When I was pastoring in Bridgewater, my normal routine, my morning routine anyway, was usually to get up quite early, 5:30 or so, do the newspaper, spend a half hour catching up on news and such, and then I would go down to the church, and for quite a few years we would meet for prayer with a couple of the elders and myself, and we would spend time in prayer. But as time went on, it really developed into just a time of prayer and devotion for myself. And one of the things that I would do is I would read one of the Psalms and make an effort to sing one of the Psalms from like the Psalter hymnal or a Psalter of some sort. And I just found it a very encouraging practice to add to my daily routine. Well, on one of these days, one of those mornings, I read through Psalm 86 and just found myself greatly moved, greatly encouraged by what David was praying and how he was feeling and what he was asking from the Lord. And so he made these prayers, these petitions. I think, in short, if you want a nutshell, what David really wants is he wants God to vindicate him for his service and for his obedience to him. In fact, the last two verses really, earlier it says, "Yeah, I call upon you, you answer me." Well, it's in the end of the psalm where David is really making his prayer, where he's really asking God for help. He's asking for him to open the opportunity to hear and to know. One thing that strikes me, as I pointed out those several verses or those few verses that we're going to focus our attention on, is that here David is writing this. You know, he lived, about 3,000 years ago. And here he had this knowledge, he had this understanding of what God was like. His knowledge and his grasp of God's character and His nature, it is just profound. And if you read through Deuteronomy, you can find these gems of ideas and verses. And I think what it really shows is that David was a man of the book. He was a man of the Word. And he knew what God had done. He knew how God had revealed Himself. He no doubt heard about the history of the judges and how every man did what was right in his own eyes and how this was not the way it was supposed to be, but that men were supposed to know God and love God and live in fellowship with Him. And, you know, we have this matter of David being inspired, but the way I understand the way inspiration works is that God uses the authors in their real life experiences. And so even though we read those verses that the Spirit of God came upon me and His words were on my lips, you know, David says that in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 23 or something like that. But we also have David the man penning these words and writing them down, and he's understanding that this is what God is like. This is how the Lord is to be regarded and to be sought. And so he begins in verse 1. "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." Now you'll find that little phrase, poor and needy, interspersed in a number of psalms. In Psalm 70, you find David using the same language. And what it really is saying is, I know myself. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that apart from God, I do not have what I need. I am not a spiritual person. But I am one who looks to you. I am one who depends on you. You know, the proverb that is oft repeated, even in the New Testament, where God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, was something that David got. And it's something that we need to get. He comes to God and he pleads his case. His request for mercy, his request for assistance to the Lord, it's not based on himself or some worthiness or deservedness, but rather it is on the character and the nature of God. "I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. I am yours. I'm set aside to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful, O God, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." So David is saying, this is where I'm at. This is what I need. And he pleads his case in these early verses, kind of generically. And then he bases that prayer on verse 5. "For you, O Lord, you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. You, O Lord, are abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Indeed, David would have us to remember that among the characters, among the natures of God, or the nature of God, The attributes of God, is, if you will, is that God is good. God is kind and compassionate. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 1 to 3 remind the readers of Ephesus that they are children of wrath, that they are guilty before God. But then listen to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He has loved us. But God is good. God is gracious. And because God is good and God is gracious, because He is merciful, He is ready to forgive. He is ready to supply our every expectation. And as David is pleading his case, he bases his confidence, he bases his knowledge on the fact of who God is and what God is like. God is good, and God is ready to forgive. So David is exhibiting and proclaiming, and really, David's writing this down not just for himself, but for us, so that we might be also minded with regard to God, in order that we too might so understand and so believe in the nature and the character of God. For You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon You. You know, even as we hear the gospel today, most often the problem isn't that men put their hope in God or put their faith in the gospel and then find it insufficient. Right? Think about Psalm 34. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." In other words, the boast, if you will, of the gospel, of Christianity, is that it works. It's consistent. It will provide you. It will get you from point A to point B. It will keep you on the straight and the narrow road. So the problem is not that the gospel or God has been tried and found wanting. You see that? That's not the problem. The problem most often is that the gospel, God, His Word, His Son, has not been wanted and has been left untried. You see that? It's not that, you know, I've walked with the Lord for 30 years and now I decide it's just not worth it. Most often it's those that turn to the Lord and they realize, boy, I wished I had turned to the Lord sooner. I wished I had realized what it was that God expected of us and how His provision would be sufficient for all of our needs. For God is good, He is ready to forgive, and He is abundant. He is overflowing with mercy to all those who call upon Him. So the first undeniable affirmation about God is that God is at the very root that He is good. I was reading a series of books about the Huguenots a while back, and one thing I noticed in their description, and this is from the children's perspective, because they're the ones that the parents would be hauled off and they'd be sent to orphanages or they'd be, you know, put in the care of the Roman Catholic Church or something. And as they would describe their faith toward God, one of the chief adjectives that was repeated over and over is this very word, the goodness of God. That the good God will provide. The good God will hear our prayers. The good God. And I think that in some way we need to drone that into our children, that at the very root, at the very foundation, God is good. God is kind and benevolent, and He is ready to forgive and abundant in mercy. Well, the second characteristic of God is found after the next dialogue in verse 10, where God is revealed, God is proclaimed, He is described as being very great. For You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Well, let's back up to verse 6. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon You, for You will answer me. Among the gods there are none like you, O Lord, nor are any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." You read these verses and I just hear the fulfillment of the gospel. I hear the expansion of the church of Jesus Christ to include the Gentiles and the nations of all the earth. And here David is seeing this. He's understanding that God's agenda, God's plan from the very beginning was not just to have one little nation for Him of all the nations of the earth, but that from the very beginning His plan was to expand and to extend the gospel of grace to all men. No doubt he knew about Genesis chapter 12 and the promise to Abraham, where He says, "I will bless those who bless you, those who curse you I will curse, and in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And that's really what the book of Acts is about. Where Jesus comes into the world and He's the Savior, now not just of a single nation or race, but now He's going to gather these people from all tribes and nations and tongues. And here David is affirming this and acknowledging this way from those 3,000 or 1,000 years before it even happens. "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." If you can get past Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," and really believe that, you can believe everything else that you find in Scripture. If you can get past that one verse, because then what are you doing? You're acknowledging God's existence. You're acknowledging His almighty power. You're acknowledging His ability to do all His holy will. And so could He send His only begotten Son into the world? Absolutely. Could He quiet the wind and the waves? Could He raise the dead? Could He heal the sick? Could He give sight to the blind? Well, of course. He is already God. He is able to do all that pleases Him. "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." The Lord will fulfill His will. The Lord will accomplish His purposes. He is going to do all that which pleases Him. We say God is great. We are really affirming His power, His almighty ability. When we say wondrous works, we are affirming those things. The classic examples in the Old Testament are those 10 signs in Egypt before Israel was led forth. You hear them repeated again and again. You hear of the miraculous wonders that were done by Elisha and Elijah. How do we understand that? How do we embrace that? Well, these are ways that God was witnessing and revealing the purposes of His will. But you look at the full expanse of the history of Israel in the Old Testament, and those times were really very brief and short. And I think there's some parallel to the New Testament as well. You know, when Christ was here, when the first fruits of the Spirit had been poured out, when the apostles were laboring there, you know, certainly there was a richness and a fullness. The work of God was being confirmed by deeds. But over much of the history of the world, much of the history of the church, it's not that way. For we are obliged to walk by faith. We are obliged not to walk by sight. But as we are to recount, we are to remember that which the Lord has done, that which the Lord, His wondrous works are not to be forgotten. They are to be told to our children. They are to be repeated. And so in our lessons, in our homes, we read these Bible stories. Why? Well, because these all show the almighty power of God. They show His ability. They show His what He is able to do. that He alone is God, that He is not one among many, He is not among peers, but He is the one true God. He is the one who is and ever will be. Well, let's go on, because as we progress to the end, we're really getting to the meat and potatoes of the psalmist's request. Teach me Your way, O Lord, I will walk in Your truth. Unite my heart to fear Your name. I will praise You, O Lord, my God, with my heart, and I will glorify Your name forevermore. For great is Your mercy toward me, and You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, the mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set You before them, but You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. So the third undeniable affirmation about God is that God is gracious. God is compassionate. He is merciful. He is in a situation in which He needs help, and He is casting Himself at the mercy of God. He is affirming that the Lord and His provision is going to be that which will supply His need. You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion. You know, we think of God as good. We think of God as great. We think of God as compassionate. Does He know our weaknesses? Does He know our troubles? Yes, He does. And in fact, Psalm 103 says that He pities those that fear Him. He knows our weaknesses and He reaches out for us. I know that verse in Psalm 103 was really one that didn't really sink in until I had my own children. And you would see them sick or you would see them injured. And what would you want to do? Even now, with your grandkids, what is your impulse? Oh, I wish I could bear that pain. I wish that I could take that suffering. Well, that's exactly the point. Exactly the point. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. In other words, He is mindful of our need, of our struggle, of our doubts, of our fears, of our uncertainties. He knows. And He's compassionate toward us. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. What is long-suffering? But He is kind and patient with us. He is abundant in mercy and truth. He's ready to affirm. Those who call out to God have their prayers heard and will be answered. And so that's really David's pleading here, isn't it? That God would be true to Himself. That God would be of service and aid to him. That he might have his provision met. These different characteristics that we read in verses 5, 10, and 15, the theologians might refer to these different aspects, these different parts of God's nature as attributes. But for us, this is how God has revealed Himself. This is how we know God to be. And this is what we are to believe with regard to Him. That He is good, that He is gracious, that He will forgive and supply and help us in our needs, that He will supply all that we need. And so we find here, declared quite boldly for us all, are these affirmations about God's character, these affirmations about the nature of God and how that is to be the motive of our faith and our love for Him. So if you want an application, perhaps it's this. When in the struggles and trials that we face in this life, when we're not able to see these things clearly, but you know, our vision gets hindered and we get to a point where we don't even feel like praying, you know, that's when we really need to remember what God is like. That's really when we need to pray the most. And it is in those times that when we reflect, as the psalmist is doing here on our behalf, that yes, this is what we need. This is what God would have us to do. We put our faith in God. We put our trust in the one who cares for us, the one who knows us, the one who loves us, the one who is able to see the end from the beginning and the things that are not as though they were. I can recall when, here's Maggie's story again. When Maggie was little, she would often want me to read a couple verses from Psalm 139. There it says, "The light and the darkness are the same to God. He can see as clearly in the dark as He can in the light." And so do we need to be afraid of the darkness? Of course, no. Because the God who watches over us and keeps us in the daytime is the very same God who watches over us and keeps us in the night. And so we need not live in fear and we need not carry these burdens and these unfounded concerns. What we need to do is put our trust evermore in the Lord. And so as the psalmist concludes, he really is getting to the nitty-gritty. He says, "O Lord, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." It is oftentimes in the troubles and the trials, in the ruts of life when we can't seem to get out, it is then that we make our case. We put our hope in the Lord. And if there's one thing that's ever needful, if any of us would struggle with depression or, you know, not being able to see the bigger picture, at least for a time, to know that what God has said, to know that His will and His word are right and true, that even though we might not feel like getting up and going to church, if we know that getting up and going to church is that which is going to nurture us and strengthen us, you know, maybe for a time we go just because we're forcing ourselves. But in time, when we're doing the right things, when we're walking according to God's will, in time, the joy of our salvation will return. In time, we will grow in grace and in our knowledge of God. And so as we live our lives, as we might pray some of these same phrases and words to the Lord, we need to be mindful that we are the living examples of what Christians look like to others. When people get to know us, they see us acting, they hear us talking, they see our lives. It's either complimentary to God, it's either making that work of the Spirit in our heart look like God is doing something good, or, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2, or the name of God can be blasphemed on our account. And of course, that has to do with how we're responding and how we're living and doing the will of God. So let us remember that God is good, God is compassionate, and God is great, and that He is able and quite willing to supply our needs. If I might just tie in one catechism question, when it explains the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in God the Father Almighty," in that the catechism explanation of that, he says, not only is God able to help us and supply our needs, being Almighty God, He is willing also, being a faithful Father. So does anyone love you more than God? Does anyone care more for you than He who gave His Son for you? I don't think so. So let us together put our hope in God. Let us trust in His provisions. Let us walk in His ways and seek His face both now and forever. Amen. Father, we rejoice to know Your Word, to be reminded of Your truth. Oh Lord, encourage.